Thank you, Brother Peter. We're looking at a portion of Scripture that is perhaps not that familiar. It's often said of the minor prophets, in order to find them in your Bible, you look for the pages that are not worn. And Amos is one of those minor prophets. We know that there's two categories of prophets. The major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then there's the other 12, which are minor only in the sense that they're shorter messages that God would send. And there are 12 of them. In our Bibles, Amos is not one of the first. However, he is the first. Chronologically, he is the first. He came along in the first in this sense. Yes, there were always prophets. God has raised up prophets. In Saul's day, there was Samuel. In David's day, there was Nathan. In the day of Solomon, at the end of his life, when he had departed from following the Lord, God raised up Ahijah, who, remember, he took the garment of Jeroboam and said, split this into 12 pieces and take 10 of them. And I prophesy that this is what God is going to do to Israel. Split the kingdom between north and south, and that's exactly what happened. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, did not follow the advice of the elders that were under Solomon's rule, but he followed the advice of the young men, and he made a harsh treatment of the people. And so Jeroboam, the opportunist, took 10 of the tribes, and we call that the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom. During that time, Elijah came along. During Ahab, he was a king of Israel, and later Elisha. But these prophets that I mentioned, from Samuel to Elisha, what they said is recorded to us not in a book devoted to them, their name, but it's recorded in the historical books. It isn't until we come to Amos that we have the first prophet whose actual words are set aside in a particular book. And what a man he was. We're going to, in the introduction, just give a little flavor of who he was. We're told in the very first verse, you know, he is a shepherd. He's a herdsman. He's one who looked after the flock. And in chapter 7, we saw the same. He came from a humble background. He couldn't claim any lineage to some prophetic history, his father or his grandfather or any of that. But God raised him up. And this humble man was faithful, and he spoke the word of the Lord that was given to him. We learn where he's from. He's actually from the southern kingdom. He's a herdman of Tekoa. So he's from the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, a kingdom of Judah. But he is going to speak primarily to the northern kingdom, to his fellow brethren that are not part of where he is. We know the time he came. He came when Jeroboam the second, not the first Jeroboam I talked about, when he was reigning in Israel, and when Uzziah was reigning in Judah. He's also known as Azariah and found in 2 Kings chapter 15. Jeroboam the second, we'll call him, reigned, and he was recorded in 2 Kings 14. The first Jeroboam brought in the practices of the northern kingdom, a rival form of worship. It's really a counterfeit. And he brought in the idea of making it convenient. You don't have to go down to Jerusalem, where I fear that you may change your loyalty from me to Rehoboam. We'll build an altar and a place of worship in Bethel. And making it even more convenient, we'll repeat this in the northern part of the kingdom in the city of Dan. So we'll have two places of worship, even better, even more convenient. And we don't have to use the priesthood that God had set up, the Levitical priesthood. We'll set up our own priesthood. It'll be just the same. They'll wear the same kind of clothes, speak the same type of language, and everything will be like it was. And we can actually create special worship days that don't conform with the old ways, but they're close enough to make you feel comfortable. There are many other things that were brought in, including worship of idols. This persisted during the whole time of the kingdom of Israel. There was not one faithful king. And 130, 140 years later, arose a second Jeroboam. He's not the first Jeroboam. And that's when Amos was raised up to speak against the kingdom of Israel primarily and their unfaithfulness. These are the people of God. These are the people of God, and they have strayed from the Lord to such an extent their behavior was absolutely no different than the pagan nations around them. They lived just like them. Now, we did not read most of chapter 1, but if you go through it on your own, you'll see the nations around, the people groups around, there's six of them. And if you look on a map, you'll see that they surround the nation of Israel. God speaks first about them, and he's going to judge them. These unbelieving Gentile nations, he's going to judge them. But these unbelieving nations had an impact on those that should have known better, the people of God. So the seventh and the eighth rebuke is what we did read, first to Judah and then to Israel in chapter 2. And we're going to look at these. The desire today, as we look at this unique prophet and the unique message he has, is not to see just the historical setting and what it meant for Israel. While there's a need to understand that, the historical setting, our primary purpose of studying this is to see the New Testament application of it, to apply it to ourselves, to recognize that in the last days, these were the last days of Israel as an entity, they were going to be taken into captivity, and they were no more. Those that came back from Babylon years later, they were mainly from the tribe of Judah, and they were restored, just a remnant. But these 10 tribes on the north, only the Lord knows where they are. They're scattered all over the earth. The judgment was a complete one. And so there's a warning to the people. And I believe we can make the application to ourselves. You know, what we sow, we reap. If we want to live like the unbelieving people around us, that's a choice we make. We can become just like them, no difference. There's consequences. God loves you and me. There's consequences to that, and he wants us to be in communion with him, and he wants to enjoy that communion with him. But it's not possible if we allow ourselves to live like unbelieving people. And in their worship, it was so sad. They had incorporated so many of these things. We'll see some of that. But brethren, as we go through it, let's have a real effort to try to make the application to ourselves today and the New Testament application of these things. We've read Galatians chapter 6, but there's many other things we could point out, and that would be the real blessing. Otherwise, we're talking about a people far long ago, and it doesn't have an impact on us. We don't want that. We want to have an impact on us. And so we see ourselves. We look around. Israel was divided. Christendom is divided. We see a lot of the world in Christendom. There's a lot of applications we can make through this portion. So may the Lord lead and help us as we go through the study.